And turn to the book of Malachi, and turn to chapter 2. I had a professor in college, you guys remember, he used to say, turn to Malachi, the Italian prophet. I always think of that when I say that name. So it's not Malachi, it's Malachi. He's the last prophet of the Old Testament. And we're continuing our series. The theme of Malachi, really, is that God is presenting himself as a God of no compromise. The God of no compromise. And what we've seen so far is that God in no way has compromised his faithfulness to us. And therefore, there ought to be no compromise in our faith in him. People have an understanding of grace that lowers our faithfulness to God, but actually the grace that God gives us fills up, makes it possible for us to fill up our faith in him. So far through the book of Malachi, we've seen God opened his first word to his people is, I have loved you, declares the Lord. He has said, here is my love for you. Now, where is your worship for me? And since a worthy God can't lower his worship, he set out to change the worship of his people. It's quite a challenging passage last week where God said he would take the dung of their offerings that were not worthy, and he said, I'll put it in your faces and send you out. And we joked about how that, you know, a lot of times people flip to the Bible for just inspirational verses. But the Bible is not a book for just inspiration. It's not a book about motivation. It's a book that shows us the far surpassing worth of God. The greatness of God's name that makes us stand in fear of his name. And so now we move through this passage. Not only does God seek to show us the worth of his worship, but he wants to really change the walk, the very day-to-day walk of his people. He's a God who gets in your business, for lack of a better way to say it. So let's hear God's word from Malachi chapter 2. As God spoke then to the Israelites in the days before the coming of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah, the tribe of Judah, which is back in the land of the promised land of Israel, verse 11, Judah has been faithless, an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless. Amen. This is God's word. God's words then to his people in Israel, and God's words today to his church. So let's ask for the Lord's help in prayer, that we would hear his word and receive it for what it really is, the word of God. Pray with me. God, thank you that you have afforded us this opportunity to gather together again on a Sunday, the day that is marked by the rising again of your Son, Jesus Christ. We're thankful that you have given us your word. We fully admit, O God, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. How true it is that we need to just come humbly to you, Lord, not sitting above your word or beside your word, but coming under your word. God, it is our earnest desire that as we've read your word now, that you would help us to hear it for what it really is. It is you speaking to us. I've heard a joke before that if we ever want to hear God speak to us, someone once said, open your Bible and read it out loud. And I thank you that this is true. This is your word given to us. And we're thankful that you are a God of no compromise. You show us your glory. You show us your great grace in your Son, Jesus Christ. And you are such a loving Father to those who believe in your Son, that you call out to we, your children, and you say, walk faithfully with me. Walk with me. And so, Lord, that's our desire, that you would work in us now, as you said you would by your word. We know that you can do all, we know that you can do more than we ask or imagine. So we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. All right, well, what you have, if we have any hope of understanding what this passage means to us today, we've got to understand it, kind of get in the world of Malachi, right? You guys, I keep saying it because it's my favorite interpretive rule. The Bible cannot mean something today that it did not mean first then. So that's a good rule of interpretation. So what you have here in the prophet Malachi is he delivered the burden of the word of the Lord. Remember, we talked about that a few weeks back. What we have here in this passage is the father's call to his faithless children. This is the Father God calling to his children, Israel, by covenant. He's calling to them. So just first kind of unpack the word faithlessness a little bit. It is the opposite of faithfulness. Very, very great definition for you this morning, right? Instead of being found committed to something, faithlessness is being found uncommitted to something. And in this passage, God finds fault with those who are living faithlessly towards him. And it turns out that they were also living faithlessly, not just towards God, but it actually worked itself out toward one another. There's a horizontal aspect of faithfulness between us and God, and it's not to be confused with or seen the same as, but standing right alongside or as evidence of faithfulness to God is a faithfulness to one another who follow that same God. So they're linked together. So I'll show you this photo. You know, as we think about faithlessness or those who break faith or those who are betrayers, this is an old poster, a photo from a blog called Mistakes Were Made, and it said that Benedict Arnold was America's first villain. So if any of you know, early American history, I remember sitting in history class being like the name Benedict Arnold was mentioned for the first time, and everybody was like, Benedict Arnold, and that sort of thing. Who's Benedict Arnold? I didn't know who he was, And why does everybody know who he is? But perhaps, you know the story now. He fought as a general in the Continental Army in the American Revolutionary War against the British. But halfway through the war, I think roughly in 1780, he made the decision to betray his country, right? In the Revolutionary War, you had redcoats, what they called them, the British, because they wore red jackets. And then you had the bluecoats, which were the Continental Army. And then you had what Benedict Arnold was. Anybody remember what they called him? He was a
turncoat.
That's right, a guy who would change sides. And so, what he did, we don't really know why he did it. He gave up loyalty to America, decided to become subject to England. It might have been for money. It might have been just for vainglory, for his own pride. He wanted to get more honor for his own name. But whatever reason, when he betrayed his country of America, it also led him to betray his countrymen, Americans. And Benedict Arnold did not only change his coat and change sides, but he actually marched in battle and fought against the very same men he had once fought with and fought for. This is the horizontal, the vertical aspect of faithlessness, and then it plays out horizontally with your country and your countrymen. And so we know how history, ends. Britain lost the war. Colonies, as they were once called, now call them the great states of America. And Benedict Arnold goes down in history as a traitor, as one who breaks faith. We fault him. We make fun of him. We criticize him. We fault him for his faithlessness. Now let me ask you, if kings and countries of the earth fault people for faithlessness, how much more do you think that the God of heaven and earth finds fault with faithlessness to him? It's a no-brainer. Much more does God find fault with that. But here we're reading about God not only finding fault with the faithless, but as a loving father calling to his children saying, in order to put you right, I'm going to speak to you about where you have gone wrong. Because I fault faithlessness, but I favor those who keep faith with me. My wife, growing up, her knees were, she said weak knees, so they would just dislocate. One time she tells a terrible story. She was playing basketball in the backyard, practicing that jump shot, and she came down funny and dislocated her knee, and she had to drag herself all the way up to the house. She always laughs at herself when she says it, so it makes it easier. She said she was dragging herself, help, trying to get back into the house, and she said she stood up, and her knee was like, and just popped right back into place, and she said,
the pain of the knee coming back into location was far greater than when it went out of joint. And you know, it's true. Even with our walk of faith in Jesus Christ, it is easy to get out of joint, to become dislocated in faithlessness. It's far more painful to relocate ourselves in faithfulness, right? But you know, God looks at us like a father, and we say, "Do we have to put it back into place? You know, can we just leave it like this?" And God says, "You don't want to walk again?" And you're like, "Yeah." And then he pops it in while you're still, you know, you got to distract him while you do it. And that's what God is doing for his people. He is striving, and effectively so, to relocate his people, put them back into joint of faithfulness. And as we'll see in these verses, man, things have really gotten out of joint in Israel. So look at verse 10. We'll see first off, a distinct God calls for a distinct people. This is the Father's call. He says a distinct God calls for a distinct people. Verse 10, have we not all, how many fathers? One Father. Has not one God created us? This is true. Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? You say, how so, Malachi? Well, in their time, he says, Judah has been faithless, an abomination. It's something that is appalling to God, has been committed in Israel and Jerusalem. It's building up. What is it, Malachi? Next verse, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves. The sanctuary was the temple, but also God spoke of his sanctuary as actually just the people of Israel. They were his possession, his set-apart people. That was a surprising thing, that God was reversing what happened in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve threw off God's instruction. They used to dwell with God, and God said, you may dwell with me no longer. And he cast them out, but now God is coming and dwelling among his people. They're his sanctuary. But God says, you have profaned my dwelling among you. And how have they done that? It's in verse 11. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. That's important. So, just recapping, the original audience would have understood this like in a moment's notice. We would have to dive more into all the Old Testament scriptures, but in books like Deuteronomy and Exodus, it's clear. Israel has one father in the faith. He is God. He's Yahweh. He's revealed himself as Lord of heaven and earth. That all the other gods of sea or land or air or money or power or fertility or whatever they're not real gods. God says, I alone am God. There is no other. And so they have one father in the faith, which means they're to be like one family in the faith. Not like blood family, but in terms of fellowship. They have one father in the faith, and they're supposed to have one fellowship. Which means there's no fellowship with those outside the faith. That doesn't mean you don't love your neighbor as yourself. But what it means is, as far as what you have in common of being of the same mind and same fellowship, partnership, you only have it with those inside the faith as an Israelite. A quote from a commentator, his name is Baldwin, he says, you got to understand this, there was no objection on racial or ethnic grounds to intermarriage. People often misunderstand what God meant by don't marry those who worship other gods. This guy in the commentary says, I mean, even in the Exodus out of Egypt, it was a mixed multitude, Exodus chapter 12, verse 38 says, that went up with them out of Egypt, which means there were Israelites who believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel. There were Egyptians who believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel, and went out with them. We know it's so because you see that there's Egyptian descendants in the camp, and God's speaking to them about that. You just read on from there in the Old Testament. Remember, Boaz married who? Ruth. Who was Ruth? Was she an Israelite? No, she was a Moabite. But she had forsaken the false god, their Moabites, God, the god, they named him Chemosh. But she had forsaken that god, and she put her faith in Yahweh, the God of Israel. Rahab is another great example. Here comes the Israelites. They're coming into the promised land of Canaan. They're going to bring God's judgment upon those who have rejected the Yahweh, the true God of Israel, the Canaanites. But Israel's moving through like an ark, right? They're moving into the promised land. And Rahab,
who's a prostitute. We learn from the book of Joshua, is a Canaanite. She hears of Yahweh, the God of Israel, and she fears God. And she hides the spies, the Israelite spies, when they come in to spy out the land. She puts her trust in the true and living God. And when the Israelites come in and knock down the walls of Jericho, God does it miraculously. Rahab is saved. And so what you see from what God is reminding his people is that the God who truly saves is the God who truly separates a people for himself. You might want to write that down. The God who truly saves is the God who truly separates a people for himself. They're no longer the same as they were before. They have become a people separated from what they were before. It's not first about who they are, but first about who God is. What does our separateness mean? What did their separateness mean? It didn't mean that there was something better in them. Right? Remember, God has to tell the Israelites, it's not because of you that I am about to act, says the Lord. I didn't choose you because you were greater than all the other nations. I called Abraham, he says, out from Babylon where he was. What made them separate was they believed in a God who was better than believing in anything else. Not all gods are the same. Not all things deserve the same. We have freedom of speech in America. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. But we don't immediately talk about equality of every idea that's out there. That's why there's freedom of speech. We debate that. That's what makes America great. God is saying, I am better than believing in any other God. And that's what makes you separate. So essentially he's telling them, it's not your names that are on the line. It's my name that's on the line. God bless you. And the Israelites were to know that what they were now by faith changed how they fit in with the world. They're not the same because they follow a different God who has saved them and is separating them. This is even more apparent with the coming of Jesus Christ. He said, I came to seek and to save the lost. But then all those whom he saved, he separates for himself. Though the saved seek the lost, the saved cannot blend with the lost. We don't seek them through sameness. We admit we're the same in sin, but we admit to them we are separated from you by a Savior who is also calling to you. It's very simple, but often we get confused in thinking I have to become like the world to reach the world. You have actually left all of your effectiveness behind when you forget I am to be separate from those who do not believe in Jesus Christ because I believe in a God that is different than the God they believe in. I've been reconciled to God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's like two different operating systems. I just bought an Android phone. I love it. I got a Samsung. Got the flip phone now. Just pull that out for a second. Like to show it off. I had to leave behind Apple. And all my old programs don't work on my Samsung phone. And my Samsung programs don't work on my Apple phone. They're two different operating systems. It's the same with our Christian faith. Welcome back. Amen. It's good to be back. So, but there's two kingdoms in the world. You have the kingdom of Satan seeking to enslave us to sin, and you have the kingdom of the beloved Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. So how else can we make sense of what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6? Paul says this. To those who have believed in Jesus Christ, he says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Again, the Bible is not just a book of inspirational quotes. It's to teach us about how to be a people who are truly separated unto the Lord. And look what it means to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Just think about it in a farming illustration. One is trying to sow seeds of rebellion against God. The other is trying to sow seeds of a life that is returning to God. You're gonna be pulling in different directions. The Bible says, what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Belial was the name of a false god. What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. What is verse 17? He's just quoting from the Old Testament. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you and I will be a what? Father to you. It's the faithfulness of his people. And God's saying, I will take you to be my own then. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And Paul says, hey, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit. Let's bring holiness to completion in the fear of God. Jesus accomplished our salvation from sin by his cross. And we must be eager to live out and work out that holiness to completion as we live our lives. In other words, you have to get this straight. Jesus is a Christian, a person who believes in Christ, understands that Jesus is the only ground of my salvation. It's only his obedience in every way that I have failed. It's only him bearing my sins in his body on the tree that could have satisfied God's wrath against me, that turned me from an enemy of God to one that God could love and welcome. It's only by his resurrection from the dead that I know there's something better to come than death. I'm a new creation in him. Jesus is the only grounds of my salvation. But now Jesus has given me every reason to be separate as I live in the world. To be in the world, but not of the world. Faith in Jesus, it should change who you find fellowship with. It should change how we function in the world. We don't belong to our former manner of life. We're not enslaved to sin anymore. We belong to Jesus Christ. Faith unites us to him. We know forgiveness of our sins by his blood. We know his spirit dwelling within us, the ability to love God and to rejoice in what's true and not in what's wrong. To do anything less than be separate, to be separate from unbelief in the gospel and from a life contrary to Jesus Christ, to do anything less than be separate from that is to betray our Savior. We got to tell people, look, I know that you're on like keeping God in the corner and disconnecting God from your life, but I'm on connecting all of my life to God now. You are trying to deconstruct a Christian life. I am trying to build myself up into the image that God wants me to be like his son Jesus Christ. And just look at this too, that what happened in Israel was, as they forgot their father's love, they forsook their father's family. And this is what happens. We can't confuse the two, but when they began to forget who their one true God was who saved them and set them apart, they started being faithless to one another. They started marrying outside the faith. And that's why it says in this verse, you got to wrestle with this, in verse 10 it says, why are we faithless to one another? It's never just a private affair among God's people, because we're all one family, one fellowship. When we don't get separation from the world right, it can be traced back to ultimately we're not getting salvation right. He's basically telling them, look, if our love for those who share our faith with us is absent, then you can be certain that the knowledge of God's love is missing right along with it. You cannot be getting love for fellow Christians wrong and think that you know God's love for you rightly. I just want to, I don't know if I have the scripture passage. I don't think I do. We're still on the first point. But 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. You turn there in your Bible. Think for me with a moment about what the Apostle John said. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, he said, we know that we have passed out of death into life. Why? It doesn't say because I feel like it. It doesn't say because I say so about myself. It doesn't even say because I can say about myself that I'm a Christian. It says, we know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Because we love the brothers. I can prove to you that I have faith in Jesus because I have fellowship with others who have faith in Jesus. The Bible knows no true Christian who says, I have faith in Jesus, but I don't really have fellowship with other Christians. I don't belong to other Christians in commitment. The Bible says no, that's not, then you don't know. If you don't know Father's family, it's proof you don't know Father's love. And that's why it's totally out of bounds. That's why the Lord is speaking to them. So in summary, just in these verses, you have they're going after daughters of a foreign God. They're making marriages that are in conflict with their faith, not consistent with their faith. They're compromising their faith to fit the unbelief of their spouse. And they were turning away from God. That happened with Solomon. That happened with Ahab, with Jezebel. That'll happen to any true believer who marries someone or tries to find fellowship with someone who's not a believer. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But in Matthew 6, it says that no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. He even talks about how no one can seek the world first and then get God later, because faith doesn't work that way. Whatever you leave God for, you lose God for. That's the Bible's warning to us. Whatever makes me leave God, I lose God for that thing. It's that simple. A distinct God calls for a distinct people. And that's why Malachi is not only a distinct people, but he is a defending people. He's praying for the defense of God's name. Verse 12, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. So, if separation from the world makes no sense to you, I want to ask you this morning, then it's probably because salvation from sin is entirely lost to you. If there's nothing that you see that needs to be distinct about you, or a separation taking place in your life, it's probably because you don't yet understand that what Jesus Christ has come to save us from. Come to save us from our sins. And when we know God's forgiveness, then we want to walk in freedom from the things that once enslaved us. And so, perhaps today is a moment for you to understand, you know what, the reason I have not come to faith in Jesus Christ is because I've not feared God properly. And seeing that the God who truly saves is the God who truly separates us for himself. And today, you can give yourself to Jesus Christ as he calls to you. If separation for us as believers becomes a struggle, and we're saying, it's hard, though, to hold back from the things I once engaged in. Well, when it's a struggle for us to separate from our former life, we have to revisit the fact of our salvation and saying, Christ has saved me to separate me. And so we think on how Christ has saved us, and when we find the ability to stay separate in the ways that we need to stay, not have fellowship with those who do not also follow Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that we don't love our neighbor as ourselves. It doesn't mean that we don't seek them and try to reach them. But it does mean that we don't confide the same way in the world as we once did. We confide in Christ. We confide in fellow followers of Christ. You know, in high school and college, you know, other Christians used to joke about evangedating, you know, which is just an old term, but it helps communicate what we're talking about. You know, people used to say, oh, you know, they'd be a follower of Christ. I'm like, I'm going to date unbelievers in the hopes of, you know, like leading them to Jesus, right? And that doesn't work that way. That doesn't work, because you're saying that you can have a relationship, a fellowship, a closeness that actually is counter to the one that you are truly close to, who is Jesus Christ. And so, you know, we have to say we can't reach people by being the same as them. We admit our sameness and sin, but we have to admit our separation because of our Savior. I think also our faith, you know, should not be about convenience when it comes to fellowshipping with each other, but our faith should really feed our Christian fellowship with other followers of Jesus. It's not about what works or what's easy or what's convenient. If we profess to believe in Christ, we have a common salvation. We share more in common in Christ than we do with those in the world now. That should change the way that we order our lives. That should change the priorities that we set for ourselves. And then faith should guide, you know, how we function in the world, who we marry, how we work, whose counsel we listen to, what opinions we actually ascribe to. A distinct God calls for a distinct people. Next, you see that a jealous God calls for a guarded people. It's quite a scene. In verse 13, God says that they covered the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. They come crying to God about the works of their hands, and God basically says, hey, don't come crying to me. I'm actually working against the work of your hands. And then comes this stunning charge. It's because of how you've treated who? The wife of your youth. That's really, it's really something. You know, when we're in the wrong before God, he is not moved by an outpouring of emotion. I think this is, you know, there's a time in the Old Testament in the book of Joshua. Israel is defeated by a tiny little nation called Ai.
and Joshua falls on his face. You know, the first sign of adversity, and Joshua is like running scared. And he is the exact opposite of be strong and courageous in the, when they lose to the nation of Ai. And he falls on his face, and he calls out to the Lord in prayer, and he says, God, you've left us. God, what's going to become of your name? And God answers in Joshua to him. He actually says to him, get up. You shouldn't be on your face right now. You shouldn't be crying to me right now. He told them there was sin in the camp. They had been faithless in the devoted things. I'm just giving you the background because we're in the Old Testament here. Seeking the Lord in prayer without a heart to like address the problems that God reveals, God says, that's entirely pointless. And this is helpful from the book of Malachi. It's similar to what James says. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who loves to give generously to all without finding fault. But he says, let the one who asks not ask it with a doubting mind or like, maybe I'll do what God says, maybe I won't. Because he says, you might as well have not asked. And the people of God are saying, oh, why don't you favor us? And the Lord's like, because you don't even care to be faithful to me. So it's good to let that dwell upon us. If we seek the Lord in prayer, God wants to help us by changing us. If we have no intent to change, don't bother praying, God says. So it's meant to get our people's attention. But these verses really only make sense if you get who is first being said to you. What comes out about the Israelite men is they're dumping their old believing wives who are no longer, they are the wife of their youth, the first wife they married, that's what that means. But by now, they're all not so youthful anymore. They're dumping their old believing wives for younger non-believing wives. Basically, hey honey, I'm going to drop you off at the used car lot. You got too many miles on you. I'm going down the road for a newer model. And, you know, I'm going to get something that's brand new. You know, the new whatever. I don't want to elaborate too much here and go off in a direction we don't need to go. Or, hey, sweetheart, you've been a great starter at home. It's time to leave you behind. You know, I'm moving up to the from the two-bedroom house to the four-bedroom house with a double-car garage, you know. And basically, as God looked upon his people, as he looked at the returned exiles who came out of Babylon, they're back in the promised land, God looks down at them and he sees all these poor first wives who have been wrongfully divorced by their husbands. They've been left to pile up like used cars in a lot. They've been left like forgotten homes in a neighborhood that is just going by the wayside. And God cursed the labors of their hands. He says, I will not bless the work of your hands when you treated the wife of your youth this way. And what essentially is the problem here? They failed to guard what God was jealous for. God is jealous for something in his people. It's good for God to be jealous because God is good and God is gracious. What they did was they failed to uphold God's design, first of all, for marriage. But Jesus even says, what God has joined together, let no man separate. That's what it means. Did he not put a portion of the Spirit in their union? That means that ultimately when a man and wife come together, it's God who is joining them together. That's what even Justin Timberlake gets this. He wrote that song, Mirrors. You know, and now it's clear as his promise that we're making two reflections into one because it's like you're my mirror. Whoa. Right. My mirror's staring back at me. You know, and so even he gets that. Even the world gets that. Two reflections becoming one. It's the mystery that God is bringing two and making them one flesh. Ironically enough, that was his second marriage, but we'll leave that aside for a moment. But God says, not only was that my design in the covenant, but look, I was witness to the covenant that you made when you made that commitment. Marriage is not a contract. It's a commitment. It's a covenant that you make to your spouse and to God. So you see from this, we understand, okay, just bring the whole Bible to bear here for a moment. You know, divorce is not God's design. That the divorce of the marriage happens because of sin. It can happen because of things like abandonment by a spouse, persistent infidelity by a spouse. It can happen because of violence. And the law of God came in after the design of God to limit the effects of sin. And we can thank God that we have his word. But it doesn't mean that we can just allow marriage to become a contract. So that's what God was zealous for. God, and then they failed to seek what God desired, which was godly offspring.
because when they married an unbelieving wife, the opportunity for raising children who feared the God of Israel was now gone by the wayside. Because now the gods are going to grow up worshiping Chemosh or all these other false gods. God says, that's not why I brought you guys together as my people. And so God said, this amounts to violence in my eyes. So he says, guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. So what do we do with this passage then, this passage now? Well, we know, first off, you know, God gets into the business of our lives. God gets up close and personal in our lives. The Bible knows nothing of a God who you can keep at a safe distance. And I just ask you this morning, is God a welcome guest in your life? Is God a welcome guest in your life? As you ask for God to help you, are you also allowing God to change you? Because if you're asking God for help with no intention to change anything, you might as well not bother. That's what God says. I'll help you by changing you. See next from this that God indeed, he wants us to guard his designs. He wants us to go after what he desires. He wants us to have a jealousy for the things that he says are good. And look, the 1 Corinthians 7, I preached on that passage a while back, you know, as people who were, they were the Corinthians, right? They were adulterers. They, before they followed Christ, they worshipped idols. They ate in pagan temples. They actually partook in temple prostitution, okay? The gospel of Christ to save sinners was preached there, and the most wretched of sinners were saved. All of us can relate with that. And so he told them, hey, you can't change the past. And God does not want you to try to change the past because you're now in Christ. So in whatever condition each was called, let him there remain with God. That's where true contentment is found. Not trying to change everything of the past, but saying, what does faithfulness to God look like for me from the day that Christ called me going forward? And this is where we find our contentment. And so, you know, we just want to make sure that we're not living a life of missed connections, but a life that is making all the right connections. I'm not trying to unplug my life from God. I'm trying to plug as much of my life as possible in connection with God. You know, if you wonder why God is, maybe you don't see God much at work in your life, or God is kind of boring to you, I ask you, you know, do you really know God the way you should? Are you really walking closely with him the way you should? Because God's not boring. He's jealous for his own, he's getting his own glory. Where if we're parents, we're able to raise children as followers of Christ. And then for us who aren't able to have children of our own, where God's zealous for us to make disciples, to tell others about Jesus Christ. God is jealous for these things. A jealous God favors a guarded people. So Christians live in a different direction when the rest of the world is like, faithlessness is great. Faithlessness is freeing. Christians say, actually, it's faithfulness to God that is most freeing. This is where I find freedom. So I'll close. This is a father's call to his faithless children. A distinct God calls for a distinct people, and a jealous God calls for a guarded people. And his promise is that our gracious Father will favor a humble people. Just read one last passage of Scripture, and we'll close. In the book of James, chapter 4, they had the same problem. They had quarrels. They had some quarrels going on among them. They struggled with faithlessness. So James just actually, he spoke to these early believers, and he said, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he's made to dwell in us? But here's the good news of our gracious Father. Verse 6, but he, God, gives more grace. He gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So what are we to do when a faithful God calls us back to himself? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. And you get the rest of the commands there. Verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. He will lift you up. A gracious Father, he calls for a distinct people. He wants a guarded people. But man, he will favor a humble people who come humbly and say, yes, I've struggled with faithfulness to you. I've struggled to be distinct in the ways that you call me to be distinct. And the Lord says, in my faithful Son, I can favor you. If you'll humbly come to the faithful one, Jesus Christ, there is all of the grace that is needed for us for full forgiveness, strength to be obedient in the way that God calls us to, and wisdom for how to be his people. who actually holds out not the same thing to the world, but something entirely different to the world. So pray with me. Let's thank God. Let's thank our Father for His Word. God, we do thank You for Your Word. I pray that You would help Your Word to rest clearly upon us, Lord. Anything that that has been maybe misunderstood or not understood clearly from this passage, I pray that You would clear it up, or that we'd be able to bring clarity to it as we bring more of the Bible to bear on particular questions each one of us might have. But God, we pray that we would go away from here knowing that You are our faithful Father through Jesus Christ. And You call us through the cross of Your Son to live faithfully unto You. We pray that You would strengthen us to know that it's not in being the same as those who don't believe in You that makes us, that's not where we find security, that's not even where we find effectiveness in reaching others for You. But it's as we look to Jesus and seek to think about ourselves entirely in Him that we then find security and then find the ability to seek others with the good news of the gospel. So thank You that You are our God who saves and a God who truly separates us for Yourself. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.